has often been considered a hymn written in the early church by people that believed just that. Today we're starting a series called Ambassadors. It's going to kind of be focused around next week's passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says we're ambassadors of reconciliation. But before we get to that, we need to understand what Jesus is doing and what God's whole plan is for creation. We talked about it a bit last week, and we're going to dive deeper into it today and see just how far this goes. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. He that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. We'll talk about that translation. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. God, add your blessing to the reading of this word. Please work in our hearts this morning. By your Holy Spirit, would you draw us to yourself and every part of us, every part of our lives, to be reconciled to you in Christ. Amen. This passage picks up very much what we were talking about last week from Easter. We were talking about what if you had to sum up the whole story of the Bible and of history in one sentence. And I phrased it like this, that God is actively working in a sinful, broken world to draw all things back to a life-giving relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the overview. And today we're going to get into just how far that goes. This passage, at least the first half of it, 15 through 20, is often considered a hymn because of its parallel structure, and it's a very lofty hymn. It really talks about the unlimited and the absolute scope of the lordship of Jesus. I kind of paraphrase a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. He says something along the lines of, there is not a single square inch in all of creation. And by that means every star, every person, every country, every atom of creation. There's no square inch of creation that does not belong to the lordship of Jesus, even those that are reluctant to acknowledge it. And that means us too. Have you been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus? Because if you do, that means every part of your life. There's not a single part of your life over which Jesus does not say, that belongs to me. This hymn, if you want to call it that, is broken into two halves. And the first half talks about how Christ is above every part of creation. And listen to the paradox going on here in this first verse. See if you can get your head around this. Verse 15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How does the invisible God have an image? He cannot, in his own godhood, have an image because he's invisible. He has no physical form. And so for Jesus to be the image of the invisible God, he had to take on physical form. He had to become part of his creation so that we could know him. And yet he does not cease to be God. And so when it says he's the firstborn over all creation, don't hear this as saying that Jesus was the first created being. There's this old mistaken view of Jesus that goes back to about the 3rd century, where some Christians were saying, okay, Jesus isn't God, but he's like the first and greatest created being of God. And that completely undermines what this passage is actually saying about who God or who Jesus is. He's not a creation. He is God himself who has become part of his creation. Now, we say that all of us are made in the image of God. And so that it's very similar to what it's saying here, and yet at the same time, it's fundamentally different. Jesus isn't made in the image of God. He is the image of God. He is fundamentally, essentially the image of God. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it like this: the Son is the radiance, S-O-N, Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And in John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the image because on the one hand, he is God. He has always been God. But on the other hand, he has become a part of his creation so that he can become visible to us. And so when we talk about being the firstborn over all creation, that doesn't mean he's a created being. It means that as God participating in his creation, he holds the first position of honor and supremacy and preeminence so that everything in creation looks to him as the first and the highest. And there's this verse 16. Now my NIV kind of glosses over some of these preposition differences. You wouldn't believe how many like linguistic nerdy things I deal with in my office that I just don't trouble you guys with. So when I do something like this, just let me know that I do it with great discernment. Okay, but we need to get into these prepositions here. The 1984 NIV kind of glosses it over. A lot of the translations kind of gloss it over. The 2011 NIV, if you've got that one, I'm very thankful they brought this out. Let me read to you what it says in the 2011 NIV in verse 16. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Okay, everything was created in him, through him, and for him. Those are three different words, and they all mean something different. All things were created in him. That's a location word. That means in relation to him. That doesn't just mean that he created them. It means that they were created to exist in relationship with him. And so like verse 17 says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. As in, if they did not exist in him, they wouldn't exist at all. There is absolutely nothing in all of creation that is independent of Jesus Christ. It cannot exist if it's independent of Jesus, because he holds all things together. All things were created in him, under his care, under his lordship, under his authority and his headship. There is nothing independent of him. If it were independent of him, it wouldn't exist at all. Now, this is not pantheism. Let me just make that one clear. Maybe you've heard the idea. Maybe you've heard somebody say, I believe that we're all a part of God. That's not what this is saying. That's not what the Bible says. Pantheism says we're all a part of God, that we are God in a sense, or that God is in all things. And that's not what Scripture says. The Bible is very clear about distinguishing between God and his creation, because if you start worshiping the creation as God, that's idolatry and God hates it. Don't distinguish or don't converge those two ideas. God and his creation are two separate things, and yet everything exists in relationship to him. That connection is not one of being, it's one of relationship and dependence. So before we move on from that one, before we move on to through him, stop and understand what this means for a second, for you. That means that every single person you know, even if they absolutely hate religion, if they say they want nothing to do with God, they don't want to hear about Jesus, the most anti-Christian person you know was created in Christ. They only exist by the sustaining power of Christ. It means every nation on earth, you know, it explicitly says here, all thrones and powers and rulers and authorities in heaven and on earth. Okay, so every country on earth, you know, the most anti-Christian regime in Vietnam and Saudi Arabia and like all these places that are hostile to Christianity, they exist in Christ. They exist under his headship, under his authority, and under his care. And not only on earth, but in heaven. Invisible things. Even Satan himself only exists by the sustaining power of Christ. That means you. That means every part of your life, your body, the food that you eat, your job, your family, every breath that you breathe, was created in him. It exists in him, in relation to him. Everything belongs to him and relies on him. We're going to come back to that one. But the second preposition is that everything was created through him. And what exactly this means isn't entirely clear, but it means that Jesus was instrumental in the original bringing things about. So we usually think of God the Father, creator, right? And that's true, and yet we see the Son and the Spirit both involved in the work of creation, like when the Spirit's hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:2. The Son is somehow involved in bringing everything about. I don't entirely know what that means. An analogy, we might say that, you know, when Caleb is up here playing music for us, Caleb is playing music, but he's doing it through his guitar, right? If he were just doing this, the music wouldn't come, that he's doing it through the guitar. It's his instrument. When we're singing, and this might be a little bit closer to the analogy that we're going for, when we're singing through our vocal cords. We're making music through our voice. However, we understand this, we understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was instrumental when God created the world. And thirdly, everything was created for him. Do you get what that means? It means that everything in the universe has a purpose. There's nothing in the universe that doesn't have a purpose. And the purpose of all things is Christ. Everything was created for him. That means that we sometimes think of ourselves as creating our own purpose. You say, well, what's my purpose in life? Well, I need to figure that out for myself, people will say. God says that I already created you with a purpose. Your purpose is for Christ. And so even when we try to distort that, you know, like, has anybody used a screwdriver as a hammer, or is that just me? Like, I don't have a hammer handy, so I'm just going to take a screwdriver, I'm just going to use the butt end of that thing and Try to pound that thing in. It doesn't work the best, but you know, you try to make it work in a pinch. And we can try to take something and use it for a purpose it was not created for. But that's not really what it's for, and it'll never find its real purpose until it uses the purpose it was created for. Okay, so everything in your life has a purpose. But nothing in your life will find its true purpose exists for Christ. You see the scope of this? That everything in creation was created in Him, through Him, and for Him. Is it equally clear that the world does not always act that way? That we don't see the world living for Him? The world doesn't recognize that it exists in Him. You know, you think of like a river, and you know, a river has banks, a river has a course, and as long as it stays within that course, within those banks, the water is clean, and it's flowing, and it has direction. But when it overflows those banks and goes beyond its course, you get destruction. When there's a flood, it destroys things. You know, if it turns into a swamp, the water just gets choked in the reeds and the weeds, and it becomes no longer clean. It grows bacteria and mosquitoes, and the water can't flow anymore. And that's what's essentially happened to creation. It's gone outside of its course, outside of its banks, and it's become choked. It's become distorted from the way it's supposed to be. It's no longer the healthy, life-giving place it was created to be. And that's not only human beings, that's all of creation. You know, Romans 8 talks about how God subjected the whole creation to frustration. Believe it or not, Genesis 3 says that when Adam sinned, even the ground itself was cursed. All of creation, every created thing, has been caught up in this, our fall as a human race. We're all in it together. And so, because Christ is above every part of creation, and He hasn't given up on that, the second half of the hymn says that Christ is reconciling every part of creation to Himself. So look at verses 18 to 20 now. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Okay, so I don't know if there was another way to do it. I can't even comprehend what exactly Jesus did. But what this is saying is that God's plan to reconcile all things to Himself was to step into His creation and become a part of it. To have all of His fullness dwell bodily in Jesus, so that He could reconcile all things to Him. And He didn't enter His creation as a tree or as a mountain or something really like terrifyingly cool like a thunderstorm or a hurricane or a tidal wave. He entered His creation as a human being, as one of us. Just as the fall of creation began with us, so also the restoration of all creation begins with humanity. Jesus stepped into His creation, became a human being, and identified with us even further by taking our sins on Himself. He lived a perfect sinless life, right? He lived the kind of life that humanity was created for. You know, He's the only one that's actually lived entirely according to the purpose that a human being was created for. Totally in relationship with God and in obedience to Him. And yet He took all of our sins upon Himself to identify with us to the uttermost, and then He died. He took our sins to death. And so when He is raised from the dead, that also is not just something for Him, that's something that He wants all of us to participate in. It's not just for you know, the one man, Jesus Christ, it is for all of creation. It says he's the firstborn from among the dead. Not the only one from among the dead, but the firstborn. It says he's the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the restoration of all creation. The beginning of taking what is broken and dying and giving it new resurrection life. He's the beginning of a new kind of humanity. The humanity, the way it was supposed to be, back to its original created purpose, which is in relationship with God. And so it says that he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so he is the head, and yet we're the body when we are united with him. A head doesn't just exist by itself. The head exists in connection with the body. He became the head of the church so that we could be part of this new humanity with him. And we, you know, the word church sounds to us like such a boring word for something as incredible as a new creation, a new kind of humanity created to have its original purpose, leading all of the rest of creation into that restoration. But that's what we are. That's what it means to be the church. It means to belong to Christ as our head and the head of the new creation. And yet, as I said, it's not just for humanity. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just about human beings. Verse 20 says, his plan was through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Can you imagine that? Why would things in heaven need to be reconciled to God? And yet there is some sense in which Jesus needed to bring a restoration to the order of all things. And we have an easier time reconciling that in our minds with like a human relationship. What does it mean for all of creation to be reconciled to God? I'm not entirely sure. But this is the story that we come back to over and over again. This is not the only passage that talks about this. So like Ephesians chapter 1 says that the mystery of God's will, which he purposed in Christ, was to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Right? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Because this is what they were originally created for. They were created in him, for him, through him. And so the restoration of all things means that everything has to be brought back under Christ. Now, does it strike you how much God really values his creation? You know, when we talk about church, when we talk about the work of Christ and our reconciliation, usually we're talking about human beings. Can you see how this goes beyond just human beings to all things in heaven and on earth? That God actually values those. He cares about his creation. He desires for everything that he's created to be restored back into that relationship with him. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to restore everything to the purpose that it has in Christ. Means the things that are broken will be healed. Things that are being abused and misused in our creation will be restored back to their proper God-glorifying use, which he also created to receive life from him. Salvation, after all, is being reconciled to God. It's being restored back to that life-giving relationship with him. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's no other kind of salvation. I mean, everything was created in him, through him, and for him. It can't have life unless it's in relationship with him. That's the universe that we live in. It has to be restored to that. Now, when we talk about all things being reconciled to God, does that mean that every human being will be saved? Or that all things will be saved? Unfortunately, no. So I mentioned, you know, Ephesians 1 is a passage that talks about this. 1 Corinthians 15 is another one of these passages that talks about everything being summed up under Christ. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. Okay, so Jesus is not over the Father. He'll hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, including death. Okay, so you see that there's enough that is broken about our world. Our world is badly enough out of line that some things are going to have to be removed. You know, everything is to be brought under the headship of Christ, but not everything is going to come willingly. You think of Satan, right? I mean, Satan's one of these characters that he's never going to submit to God's life-giving purpose for him. He just refuses to do something that glorifies God and gives life to the world. And so instead, he'll be destroyed. He will still be brought under the lordship of Christ, but not willingly. This might sound a little bit harsh, but if you think about it, even Christ went through this process. Right? How does it say that God will reconcile all things to himself? What does verse 20 say? Through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace. How? Through his blood shed on the cross. This reconciliation never could have happened unless Jesus died. There is no resurrection without death. And the world cannot be healed unless it's changed. You know, sometimes we don't like change. Change is uncomfortable. But if we're not willing to change ourselves, if we're not willing to change our lives, if we're not willing to see the world around us change, we will never see the restoration and the reconciliation that God has in mind to bring about through Christ. And Jesus tells us, if anyone would follow me, he must die to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Can't have resurrection without death. But the final result, the end of all things, is a new creation in which everything is reconciled to God. Everything has been restored to its life-giving purpose and lives in that relationship with God in Christ. For humanity, we know what that looks like, more or less. It means that we as people, as personal individuals, have a personal relationship with God. We see him, we interact with him. We receive his love for us and we love him in return. We glorify him and he gives life to us. It's that life-giving relationship we were made for. What does that look like for the rest of creation? I don't know. You know, we get pictures of like lambs lying down with wolves and nobody killing anymore and there's no more mourning or crying or pain, no more death. Because as Isaiah 11 says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yeah, a lot of it's kind of beyond our imagination, beyond our reckoning. But what we're responsible for is our own reconciliation to God through Christ. That's what we need to primarily concern ourselves with. We have been reconciled to God through an all-encompassing gospel. Okay, we need to understand how far this gospel goes. So look at verse 21 again with me. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay, so If you're looking for our takeaway today, the first one, the most obvious one, is that we've got to remain firmly established in our faith. You know, this says that we will be reconciled, have been reconciled to God, if you continue in your faith. And the hope of the gospel that you heard. And faith comes by hearing. There is no salvation without the gospel. The gospel is the message that Jesus has come and shed his blood so that we can be reconciled to God and have new life in him. Okay, without that message, there is no salvation. So in one sense, it's kind of exclusive. We have to have this saving faith. On the other hand, it's very inclusive because it says this gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. There's not like, you know, a gospel of Jesus for some people that are into that, and then there's like another gospel for other people who don't like that. There's not another God, there's not another religion. Jesus is for everyone. Every human being on earth is invited to participate in this restoration. On the other hand, you might say that Paul's exaggerating a little bit when he says the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. At least if we're talking about a literal verbal human language proclamation. You know, God's made himself known to all of creation, but if we want people to hear the gospel, it's a job that's still going on. And so our second takeaway is to communicate this gospel to all of creation. And Paul says, I'm a servant. I am a minister of that gospel. I'm one of those people that's taken up this mission of taking the gospel to all creation. And you might say, well, Paul has a special calling for that, and that's true. You know, I'm called to preach the gospel in a way that not everybody is. But just because you're not a preacher doesn't mean that you're not a witness. Every person that has received reconciliation through Jesus is a witness and is an ambassador of that reconciliation. And we're not going to get too much into it now because like that's what the next 4 weeks are about. That's what we're doing on Friday nights. I hope you guys can come on Friday night. I hope you'll make it a priority. That's what we're going to be talking about, is how do we be witnesses of the gospel, ambassadors of reconciliation. For now, suffice it to say that we can be witnesses by demonstrating what that reconciliation looks like. And demonstrating that we've been reconciled to God in Christ and that all things exist for him, then that means we need to make sure every part of our lives has been reconciled to God in Christ. Every part of our lives has found that purpose that it was created for. That it was created for Christ. Okay, so this means way more than just saying, I go to church on Sunday. It means way more than saying, I have a time of devotions every morning. I mean, those things are really important, because otherwise, how are you going to know what the rest of your life is supposed to look like? But if Jesus is just part of your life, you've missed it. Everything, every piece of your life belongs to him. And then in one sense, that gives value to every part of your life. There's no part of your life that doesn't have meaning. But that also means that everything in your life is going to take some thinking to be sanctified to his purpose. Okay, that doesn't mean everything gets churchified, but it means that everything that you do is for Christ. Okay, so let's just think about work. You know, work is not just a necessary evil. It was created. God gave people work before there was ever a fall. And work is part of creation, so it was created for Christ. And I know that not everybody at your job is going to feel that way. You're not responsible for their behavior. But you, as a person who's been reconciled to God in Christ, can bring your work into relationship with him, can be for him. Now, that means that you don't do shoddy work because it's for Christ. It means that you take your job and you're going to do something beneficial with it. You're going to help people. You're going to create something that's helpful and constructive. Okay, just imagine if there'd been no fall, what would work look like? Filling the earth and subduing it. It's participating in that purpose it was originally created for. Hey, what about things like food and drink? You know, or even our sexuality within marriage. Okay, these things are not evil. They were created in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. That means they have a good purpose. And yes, part of reconciling those things to Jesus means that we don't abuse them. You know, we don't idolize food or drink or sex. Okay, these things are not to be abused or put before Christ. But it also means that we recognize their good purpose. We give thanks for them. We recognize the life-giving power of food, the intimacy of sexuality, and we understand that those things are supposed to be pictures of Christ's power in our lives to draw us near to Him. You're starting to see how far-reaching this idea is? That all things were created for Him. What about your family? What does it look like for Christ to have supremacy in your family? And again, you can't always make the choices for other people, but you as a part of your family can treat your family as though it belongs to Christ. Seek out the purpose that it has for Christ. As citizens of a human society, as citizens of America, as citizens of our local community, what would it look like to live that citizenship for Christ? Well, part of that's going to be reconciling people to God and Christ. But you can't force people. You know, if you try to force people to obey Jesus, then it's not going to look very much like the gospel. It's going to look more like a power struggle. You know, the world was reconciled to God and Christ through the cross, which is not about seizing power, it's about dying to self. What would it look like for us to live as citizens for Christ? You know, what would creation look like? What would a human society look like? How would it interact with each other if there'd been no fall, if it had been kept to its original purpose? You know, in what ways would we love other people and create good things? We as people who have been reconciled to God in Christ try to live that the best that we are able in this present fallen world. In the end, all things will be reconciled to God in Christ, either willingly or forcibly. There will be nobody who is just kind of off doing their own thing. Everything will come under the headship of Christ. In the meantime, we who have been already reconciled to God are seeking to live that out in every piece of our lives. To find that every part of our lives, whether we eat or drink or go to work or have a family or live in society with others or plant a garden or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are over all things, that there's nothing that you don't care about. There's nothing that you just kind of sweep to the side and say, that doesn't matter to me. Everything that we care about, you care about. And you desire to have those things reconciled to their purpose in you. Give us eyes to see what that looks like. There's no superficial, flat application that we can apply across the board. Give us eyes to see what that purpose looks like in all the different pieces of our lives. Give us minds that engage actively to seek that purpose. I pray that you would do that work in us even in ways that we don't understand. That even when we don't understand what it looks like to bring those things under your lordship, that simply by having your Spirit in us, guiding us, shaping our desires and our affections, every part of our lives would be brought into a purpose that is healed and restored and given life in you and by extension gives you glory. I pray in the name of Jesus. through whom and in whom and for whom are all things. Amen.